Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please go with me to the New Testament book of Mark. The New Testament book of Mark, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 25 this morning. If you're just joining us this day, we have been marching through this wonderful book ever since this past spring, and we are slowly working our way through it, and we've learned so much about the person of Jesus, who he was, why he was sent to earth, ultimately to die on the cross for you and I. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the incredible, beautiful, holy, perfect word of God? Verse 20 says, "And they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God.'" Verse 23, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, we come before your incredible throne today, and we say thank you for your word. Lord, where would we be without your words? The words that lead us, the words that guide us, the words that teach us about you, the words that tell us about how to have salvation, receive salvation. Where would we be without your words? So God, we come before you this day, and we just say as a people that we do not take this day lightly. We have gathered in your name, Lord, to worship your name, to celebrate you, God, to proclaim who you are. God, we gather in your name today to hear from you as we proclaim the word of God. So, Father, we ask and pray today that as we gather in your name, as you have told us to do so in your word, Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to us today. As we talk about something that is so vital to a follower of Christ, and that is prayer. So, Lord, we just ask and pray that you would meet with us right now, these next few moments, and teach us about what it means to commune with you through prayer. What an incredible opportunity that is that you have given us to be able to approach your throne boldly because of what Christ has done for us. So Father, help us to be a people who would check our hearts today, who would look inside of our hearts today and ask ourselves this question: am I praying? God, speak to us right now. We love you, God. We love you. We declare that we need you. We declare that without you, we are nothing. Speak to us. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated if you would. If we look at this passage of scripture that we're looking at today in context, you might think to yourself, man, that is an awkward place to talk about prayer. I mean, think about it in context with me this morning. So Jesus has just rode into town on a donkey. He sees this fig tree that's not producing fruit, and he goes over to this fig tree, and he curses this fig tree, and it withers away. And from there, Jesus goes away from this fig tree, and he goes into the temple there in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where worship happened. It was where the nations gathered for prayer. It was where sacrifice took place. It was a very important place. And Jesus goes from cursing this fig tree. He walks into the temple. He sees this false worship that's going on. He starts kicking people out of the temple. He starts taking these tables that are full of money, and he's overturning these tables. And Jesus walks out of the temple, and he says to his disciples, "Now let's talk about prayer." Imagine yourself if you're one of the disciples. You're like, "What, Jesus? Jesus, you just cursed a fig tree and it died. You go into our temple and you go, postal on it. You go in there and you start kicking people out of it. And now you want to start talking about prayer? You see, in order for us to understand why Jesus wanted to talk about prayer after he cursed the fig tree and goes into the temple and obliterates it, we need to see this morning from a different angle. You see, Matthew's account of this exact same story gives us a bit more information. Matthew chapter 21, verses 20 through 21, give us the same story, but adds a little bit more. It says this, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them," and here's our answer this morning, "'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen." So Jesus is telling the disciples that they will have access to his power. They're going to have access to his power to do great things for his glory, to move mountains in his name. As Jesus had the power to curse a fig tree and to see it wither, the same power is going to be available to the disciples as they would move forward. As Christ dies, as Christ is resurrected, and as he ascends into heaven, the disciples are going to have to move forward without Christ as they are there at the beginning of the early church. So they needed his power because Jesus is going into heaven. Right before Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection, Acts 1 tells us, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And the passage that we're looking at today is the precursor to the disciples receiving this power that Jesus has promised. Jesus also told the disciples in John chapter 14, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I am ascending to the Father." He says this in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Again, Jesus is reiterating to the disciples, "You're going to receive my power." And the same power that the disciples received, and the same access that they had to be able to receive that power through prayer, listen, church family, you and I have the same access too. We have access to the power of God through prayer. And before we get into talking about prayer this morning from this text, I want to remind us today about the purpose of prayer. And I want to remind us based on the text that we just read. Again, Acts 1:8 says these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So why did the disciples receive power from the Holy Spirit? Why do you and I receive power from the Holy Spirit? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we receive God's power through his Spirit so that we can be his witnesses. That's why we receive his power, for him, so that we can be his witnesses. Again, look at John chapter 14. We just looked at this verse. Again, look at it. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So Jesus says in these words, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these he will do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Sounds pretty cool, right? But why does Jesus say all of this? Why does he make this promise to us? The answer is in this verse. It's in verse 13. That the Father may be glorified. You see, we need to understand this morning about prayer, that prayer is not about us. Biblical prayer is about the glory of God. Biblical prayer is for the glory of God. Think about this. The prayers of Jesus always reflected the glory of God. As Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in absolute agony. The Bible says that he is sweating drops of blood as he is getting ready to go and die on the cross for the sin of mankind. And Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." But notice what he says. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that last line should be the heart of every prayer that a follower of Christ prays. "Nevertheless, God, not my will, but yours be done." Why? Because biblical prayer always goes back to the glory of God. John MacArthur writes about this verse. He says, "You can pour out your heart to him. You can storm heaven, but always with this qualifying statement, 'Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Why? His will is greater, purer, wiser, more generous, more gracious, more merciful than anything you can ever, ever imagine." So with all that being said, understanding that biblical prayer is for the glory of God. When you pray, point number one, you can write this down. When you pray, remember the promises of God. Notice what happened here. Look again at verse 20. It says, "As they passed by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.'" So Jesus said that this tree was going to be cursed for not bearing fruit. And it was cursed. Remember, we talked about this last week when you were here. Look again at Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." So his disciples heard what Jesus said, and they remembered what Jesus said. Again, look at verse 20. "They passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots, and Peter remembered, 'Rabbi, the fig tree that you had cursed is withered.' Jesus said it, and it happened." Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Listen, church family, if Jesus says it, it will happen. If God's word says it, it will happen. If God says it in his word, we can trust it. We must remember what he has said. My kids will often ask me, not often, all the time, "Daddy, can I have a cookie? Or Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Or Daddy, can I have some dessert?" And I'll say something like this, "Sure, after you eat your lunch or after you eat your dinner." And what do? They eat their cookie. And they eat their dinner, and immediately they'll come up to me and say, "Daddy, you said I can have a cookie if I ate all my lunch." And you know what I have to respond? "Yes, you're right. but your mommy ate all of the cookies. She's not here today, so I can say that. Macy is sick. What do I have to say? I have to say, you're right. Daddy did say that. Go get a cookie. You see, whenever we pray, let's remember what God has said. Let's remember what His word says. Why? Because God cannot lie. If Jesus says to the fig tree, no one will ever eat fruit from you again, guess what? No one will ever eat fruit from that fig tree again. God cannot lie. He must fulfill His word. Paul said in Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith in God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You see, God cannot lie. He has to fulfill His word. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and He will not do it? Or has He spoken and He will not fulfill it? Whenever we pray, let's remember what God has said. Let's remember the promises of God. How is this played out practically? Maybe you're praying for your marriage or a relationship to be healed. Why not pray something like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Maybe you're praying for something in your marriage, or you're praying for maybe a family member to come to Christ. You can pray this promise, God, You are able to do far more abundantly in my marriage than I can ask or think. God, You are able to do far more abundantly in this relationship than I could ever ask or think. Remember the promises of God. How is this played out practically? Maybe you're praying for someone that you know to receive salvation. Why not pray Luke chapter 1, verse 37, which says, nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe you have this friend, or maybe you have this family member that you think, or maybe people say, this person will never get their lives right. They'll never turn their lives around. But what does the Bible say? Nothing is impossible with God, right? God can turn the heart of anyone. Why not pray this promise over that person or over that situation? God, You tell me that nothing is impossible with You. God, I want to see this person come to faith in You. God, for the glory of Your name, remember the promises of God. How is this played out practically? Maybe you're praying for a specific need to be met in your life. Why not pray Philippians 4:19? God, You tell me that You will supply every need of mine according to Your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Remember the promises of God. He has to remain true to His word. Next, whenever you pray, have faith in God. Look at verse 22 again. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. In other words, for you and I, let's remember who we're praying to. In prayer, remember the size of your God. You might say this morning, I don't have enough faith to see God move, or I don't have enough faith to see God answer my prayers. But remember what Jesus said. Faith the size of a small mustard seed, can move mountains. You see, we will all struggle with the size of our faith from time to time. But listen, church family, we don't struggle with the size of our God. Amen? We don't struggle with the size of our God. There's no limits to God. He's limitless. Our faith is in Him. Let's go back to the very beginning, and I want us to be reminded this morning as to what God can do. Remember at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to throw some of these verses up on the screen. This is what God can do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's our God. He can do anything. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, verse 7, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God said it, and it happened. Look at verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God said it, and it happened. Look at verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit in which there's seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Go down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish in the sea and over the birds and of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, why do I take us all the way back to the very beginning? To remind us who we have the access to pray to. We have faith in God, right? He can do anything. He speaks, and all of the earth that we see was made. I love the outdoors. I'm an outdoors guy. I just love going outside. I love being in the forest. I love creeks. I love rivers. I love it. And to see that God just spoke all of that into existence, to see that he just spoke and male and female were made and created, he just spoke and the stars were made and the sun was made to light our day and the moon was made to light our night. That's our God. That's who we're praying to. Let's not forget who we are praying to. When you pray, have faith in God. Next, when you pray, trust and believe God. Again, look at what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Let me explain this scripture. Remember that biblical prayer is for the glory of God. Biblical prayer is for his fame. It's for his glory. And this scripture is not saying that whatever you believe you'll receive, you're going to receive. Like if you're praying for a new Corvette, all right, and you believe that you'll receive a new Corvette, that you'll receive that new Corvette. It's not saying that, okay? It's not saying that you're praying for a mansion on a hilltop and you believe that you're going to receive that mansion on a hilltop, that you're going to receive that. That's not what this scripture is saying. The key phrase in this passage of scripture that we cannot miss are these few words, and I encourage you to maybe even circle them or underline them. My translation says this, does not doubt in his heart. You see, whenever we pray, we trust God, we believe God, we don't doubt in our hearts. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is not on the screen, I don't believe. But it says these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So whenever we pray, we don't doubt. What's the opposite of doubt? It's belief, right? It's trust. And when we pray, we believe, we trust in God. We believe that He can do anything. And we trust God to answer that prayer according to His glory. We believe that God will answer that prayer according to His glory. But whenever we pray, we trust and believe God without doubting Him. Next, whenever you pray, and this might sound like a no-brainer, this might sound like a duh, Caleb, but ask God. When you pray, ask God. Again, look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer." How often do we have a need in our life or something that's going on in our life that we don't lift up to God in prayer? That we don't ask God for wisdom for? James chapter 4 says, "You have not because you ask not." Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer." That means we can pray about anything. That means we can pray about everything. Listen, there's no prayer that's too small for God. There's no prayer that's too big for God. So what's going on in your life that you have not taken to the throne of God? What's going on in your life that you have not asked God about? I love this story in Luke chapter 11. It's a great, great story. It says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." We can just stop right there for a second. It says Jesus was praying. Let's think about that for a second. This is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, had the entire power of God. But what's Jesus do? He prays. If Jesus, the Son of God, prays, and He constantly did all throughout the Gospels, how much more should you and I pray? Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 5, "And He said to them, 'Which of you has a friend? Will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," that means persistence, "he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And then Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask." Jesus is saying, ask God, go to God. Be persistent in your prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And stop right there. So Jesus is saying, ask, go to God, go to God, be persistent in your prayer. So what is going on in your life today that you need to go to the throne of God for? And not just one time. What do you need to be persistent in? Prayer every single day, every moment. God, God, help me in this. God, answer this prayer. God, would you do this for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name? Where do you need to see the glory of God in your life? Maybe it's in your marriage. Are you praying over that daily? Maybe it's in your children. Maybe you're praying for your children to come to Christ and to know Christ as Lord and to make Christ the Lord of their life. Are you praying about that daily? Maybe it's for some direction that you're seeking God an answer from. God, show me which way I should go in my life. Are you bringing that up to God in prayer? Are you praying? Are you continuing to pray? What if God doesn't answer our prayer the way that we think it should go? Nevertheless, we pray and we trust God for the answer that he brings about. A man by the name of Greg Morse writes, prayers that go unanswered remind us that God is God. We do not control him. His ways are higher than ours, and his answers are better for us than anything we asked for. But no matter what, we pray because God tells us to pray, and we trust him for the results that he brings about for his glory. And lastly, and I'm going to ask that you would hone in on this last point. I want to encourage you to even maybe keep your Bibles open, not shut down yet. It's a very important point because God's word says it. When you pray, forgive as God forgives. When you pray, forgive as God forgives. Look at verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You might say, Caleb, what's that scripture mean? It means exactly what it says. You see, your prayers will not even get past the ceiling if you are praying to God with unforgiveness in your heart. If you're harboring a grudge between somebody, if there is someone in your life that you have not forgiven, your prayers won't even leave the room. That's what the scripture says. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why do we forgive? Because God's forgiven us. God's forgiven you. Paul also says in Colossians 3, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Is there somebody in your life today that you need to forgive? You might be wondering today, and it seems like my prayers just aren't getting answered. It seems like God's not hearing me. It might be a chance that there's somebody in your life that you just haven't offered forgiveness to. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? What a privilege we have to pray, but the greatest prayer that you could ever pray, the greatest prayer that you could ever pray is a prayer of repentance. Why do you need to repent? The word repentance, it means to turn away from. It means to turn back from sin. What is sin? The Bible says that sin is, you know, the bad things that we've done in our life. The Bible also says that sin separates us from God. The Bible says without the forgiveness of sin, without turning our backs on sin, that we cannot be forgiven. That the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is to repent. Is to admit that we have sinned and to cry out to Jesus to save us from our sin. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And the greatest prayer that you could ever pray is a prayer of repentance. Telling God that you know that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's that mean? It means that you are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only way to have your sin forgiven is to call out the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sin and to make him the Lord of your life. You can do that this morning, and that's the greatest prayer that you'll ever pray. There's no magical words. It's simply an understanding that you understand that you need Christ. So you can call out him this morning. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I know that I've sinned. God, I know that my sin separates me from you. And God, I call on Jesus Christ to save me of my sin. Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life? And I commit my life to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've prayed out to God and you've cried out to God for repentance, for salvation and faith. But my next question to all of us in this room this morning is this. And this question is to myself as well. Are you praying? Are you praying to God? Are you praying to Him? Prayers that point to Him, prayers that point to His glory. And I'm not just talking about little prayers before dinner, but prayers before you start your day. Are you in your day asking God to be glorified? Asking God to be glorified in your life? Asking God to be glorified in your family's lives? Asking God to lead you and to guide you? Asking God to put people in your lives that don't know Christ? Are you praying prayers like that that point back to the glory of God? We'll see a move of God if we as a people will pray prayers like that. God, your glory, your will be done. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, God, your will be done for the glory of your name. What's in your life today? What's going on in your life that you need to lift up to prayer? Would you commit to pray for that until you see an answer? Even if it's the answer that you don't want or that you think should happen, would you commit to pray for that or to continue to pray for that? God, we come before your throne this morning and we say thank you so much for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, now we have access to go to you and pray about anything and everything. But God, prayers that point back to you and your glory. God, thank you so much for supplying a way for us to come to you and pray. Help us, Father, to be a people of prayer. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Maybe you're here today and you're like, Caleb, man, I've been doing that. I've been praying for this certain situation for 10 years. Here's my encouragement to you today. Continue praying. And I want to remind you today that God is faithful. And that every prayer you pray, He hears it, He sees it, and God will answer that prayer according to His glory and according to His perfect timing. Maybe you're in this place today and you just want someone to pray over you. We're going to sing a song. God, we've seen you move. We've seen you move the mountains. God, we ask and pray that you would do it again. And I ask today that if there's something in your life today, you would just sing this song out to God. God, I've seen you move. I give this situation to you. And I ask and pray that you would do it. That you would receive the glory. But maybe you're in this place today and you want someone to pray with you about a situation. We would love to pray over you. Maybe you have questions about what it means to be a church member, to be a follower of Christ, or to what it means to follow Christ through baptism. We would love to answer that this morning. Will you be obedient to God? You worship Him. You receive prayer. You cry out to Him as we stand and as we sing.